The second book of Kings in the Old Testament. And we're getting very near the end of that story. And we read today from chapter 23 at verse 31. Last time, you remember, we were looking at Josiah and that high point in the story of Israel. And now we move on to the period after that, leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. 2 Kings 23, reading at verse 31. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 months. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah. She was from Libna. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done. Pharaoh Necho put him in chains at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, so that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on Judah a levy of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz and carried him off to Egypt, and there he died. Jehoiakim paid Pharaoh Necho the silver and gold he demanded. In order to do so, he taxed the land and exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land according to their assessments. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years. His mother's name was Zibidah, daughter of Pedaiah. She was from Rumah. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done. During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he changed his mind and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. He sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command, in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. As for the other events of Jehoiakim's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, succeeded him as king. The king of Egypt did not march out from his own country again, because the king of Babylon had taken all his territory from the Wadi of Egypt to the Euphrates River. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, daughter of Elnathan. She was from Jerusalem. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done. At the time, the officers of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, advanced on Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And Nebuchadnezzar himself came up to the city while his officers were besieging it. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, his mother, his attendants, his nobles, and his officials all surrendered to him. In the 8th year of the reign of the king of Babylon, he took Jehoiakim prisoner. As the Lord had declared, Nebuchadnezzar removed all the treasures from the royal palace and took away all the gold articles that Solomon, king of Israel, had made for the temple of the Lord. He carried into exile all Jerusalem, all the officers and fighting men, and all the craftsmen and artisans, a total of 10,000. Only the poorest people of the land were left. Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiakim captive to Babylon. He also took from Jerusalem to Babylon the king's mother, his wives, his officials, and the leading men of the land. The king of Babylon also deported to Babylon the entire force of 7,000 fighting men strong and fit for war, and 1,000 craftsmen and artisans. He made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah. She was from Libna. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah. And in the end, he thrust them from his presence. Amen, and may God bless to us this solemn reading from his holy word.
Let us further read in 2 Kings, the last chapter. We'll not read it all, but we'll bring the sad story of these four men, three brothers and a grandson, to its conclusion. So, 2 Kings 25, we'll take the sentence before that. Now Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon in his ninth year. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. 2 years they were under siege. By the 9th day of the 10th month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, though the Babylonians were surrounding the city. They managed to escape. They fled toward the Arabah. The Arabah is the deep depression where the Dead Sea is, where they're below sea level. They fled towards the Arabah, but the Babylonian army pursued Zedekiah and his army and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he, the man himself, the last king of Judah, was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. On the 7th day of the 5th month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army, under the commander of the imperial guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the populace and those who had gone over to the king of Babylon. But the commander left behind some of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyards and fields. And there's more than that later on. Well now, we're nearing the end of the checkered and sorry tale of the decline and the fall of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. For the last 100 years since the captivity of the 10 northern tribes, when they were taken away, we have had an alternation of very good and very bad kings. We've seen that. Bad one and a good one, a bad one and a good one. The last, and perhaps the best, being good King Josiah, whom we looked at last Sunday morning. He had three sons and a grandson who followed him in tragically swift succession until the Babylonians came and carried away the bulk of the Jews remaining in Jerusalem. And it's all an exceedingly sad story. Jehoahaz was the first of these sons, but not the eldest of the brothers. And he reigned 3 months, because Pharaoh, having liquidated Josiah, as I was telling the children, practically took charge of the kingdom of Judah. He seized Jehoahaz, carried him in chains to Riblah, and eventually to Egypt, where he died. Then Pharaoh Necho imposed a huge tribute on the people. He took the next son of Josiah, Eliakim, whose name was changed to Jehoiakim, and gave him the kingship, such as it was. And he reigned, if you can call it that, under the king of Babylon for 11 years. During his king, Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah and made Jehoiakim his vassal for 3 years. That's the second brother. But Jehoiakim rebelled, and it was the Lord who sent raiders from various nations against him, so that these were years of sorrow and distress to the people of Jerusalem and Judah, of which we would have known very little, you know, from these histories in 2 Kings, but for the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, in which this wicked king Jehoiakim pits himself resolutely against the prophet Jeremiah. But you see, it was not without warning that trouble came upon that willful king after he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And as Jeremiah chapter 25 tells us, the prophet spoke to the whole nation and warned them, if they did not listen to God's word and turn from their evil ways, he would summon. Now, he would summon Jeremiah 25 and 8. He would summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them, and make them an object of horror and scorn, and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones grinding corn, and the light of the lamp. The whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate. I will make Babylon desolate forever, and it's a desert today. I will bring upon that land all the things I have spoken against it, all that are written in the book and prophesied by Jeremiah against all the nations. They themselves will be enslaved, the Babylonians, will be enslaved by many nations and great kings. I will repay them according to their deeds and to the work of their hands for what they did to Judah. Now, naturally, that didn't please Jehoiakim. And so, at Jeremiah 26 and 8, Jeremiah 26, the next chapter, and 8, I read, But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him because he spoke the truth to them and said, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate and deserted?" And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, "This man, Jeremiah, should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. You have heard it with your own ears." Then Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and will not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you. As for me," says Jeremiah, "I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on the city and on those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." And some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of people, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, 'This is what the Lord Almighty says: Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets.'" But you see, despite all that, Jehoiakim was absolutely deaf on Jeremiah, whatever he said. And when at the Lord's behest, the prophet got his secretary, Baruch, to write in full the Lord's strictures against this evil king, he sent him to the temple to read it to the people. And so the secretary, having written it all down, went to the temple to read it to the people. And when the officials heard it, they sent for Baruch, the secretary, and for the scroll, and said, "Read it to us." Then they said, "We must report this to the king," which they did. And what in the world do you think Jehoiakim did with the scroll? He took it and cut it in pieces with his own hands and threw it into the fire. So the Lord commanded Jeremiah, "Get Baruch, your secretary, to write out the whole thing again, and more." So Jehoiakim, despite the shadow of Nebuchadnezzar constantly over him, was a tyrant, you see. And Derek Kidner, the scholar, says of him, "This man, who gave his mind to trivialities at a time of crisis," that's not saying much about him, is it? "Who gave his mind to trivialities at a time of crisis, and who saw his subjects as exploitable, was a vulture at law and a peacock at home." And the prophet said, "Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar?" He was a great builder, you see. "But you have eyes and heart only for your own dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence." And you see, this was the prophet's prediction of Jehoiakim's end. Jehoiakim. This is what they said of him. They will not mourn for him. Alas, my brother, or alas, my master. He will have Jehoiakim, the second son. He will have a donkey's burial. That is, no burial at all. He will be dragged away and thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 22. So that's the second son of good King Josiah, gone. And now his grandson is king, a stripling of 18, and as evil as his father. But he had little chance, for Nebuchadnezzar came and took him captive after 3 months, carried him away to Babylon with his mother, where he languished, where he languished for 37 years, until as a man of 55. Now, I read in 3 verses, 4 verses, 2 Kings 25. Oh, yes, I'm back to follow on from my earlier reading. 25 and 27. Yes? I'd said he was taken to Babylon and languished there for 37 years. So it says here, 2 Kings 25 and 27, in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the year Evil-Merodach became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiakim from prison on the 27th day of the 12th month, after 37 years of captivity and prisoner in Babylon. He spoke, the king of Babylon spoke kindly to him, and gave him indeed a seat of honor, higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim, who left Jerusalem at 18, you remember, Jehoiakim put aside his prison clothes and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king gave Jehoiakim a regular allowance as long as he lived. Now, if I could lead that right into the New Testament, let me read this to you. If you were to look at Matthew 1 and 12, you would find that Jehoiakim's eldest son, born about this time, was Shealtiel, whose son Zerubbabel was the royal representative of the remnant that returned to Jerusalem in 536. See Ezra chapter 2. So Jeremiah says about this young man, is this man Jehoiakim a despised broken pot, an object no one wants? Why will he and his children be hurled out, cast into a land they do not know? And so the prophet cries out, O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Record this man. Listen to what it says about him. Record this man. As if childless, he had 7 sons. Record this man as if childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime. For none of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. So, we come to the last king of Judah, Zedekiah. That's Jehoiakim's uncle, the last of the 3 brothers, the 3 sons of Josiah. the uncle of Jehoiakim and brother of Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim. He was, Zedekiah, as we have read, was as evil as the rest, despite the threat which constantly hung over Judah and Jerusalem from Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Zedekiah was a treacherous fellow who sought to side with Jeremiah if he could persuade him to prophesy good things about the land. But of course, in the circumstances when Judah had gone so far astray, that was out of the question. That didn't work. So Zedekiah, arrogant and thoroughly unprincipled, thought he could play fast and loose with the great king Nebuchadnezzar, because the king of Egypt chose to interfere with the Babylonians. But Jeremiah said, "No chance, you can't play with that man. The Babylonians will not be shaken in their resolve to take Jerusalem. They're going to take it now that Josiah is dead. Even if you were to defeat the entire Babylonian army that is attacking you, listen to this, and only wounded men were left in their tents, they would come out and burn the city down." So Zedekiah was furious with Jeremiah and charged him with deserting to the Babylonians. So they arrested the prophet, beat him, put him in prison into a vaulted cell in a dungeon for a long time, says the scriptures. Then Zedekiah had the impertinence and the hypocrisy to send for the prophet from this vault to the royal palace and to ask a question. What a cheek! Is there any word from the Lord? "Yes," said Jeremiah, "you will be handed over to the king of Babylon." And you see, when the officials heard what Jeremiah was saying to the people, that if they stayed in the city, they would die by the sword or by famine or plague, they said, "This man ought to be put to death." So the king said, "He is in your hands. The king can do nothing to oppose you." And so they took Jeremiah, and you remember, you know, we all know this story, lowered him with ropes into a muddy cistern into which the poor man sank. But Ebed-Melech and 30 men arranged for him to be lifted out of the cistern, and so they put him in the courtyard of the guard. But Zedekiah would not leave Jeremiah alone. He said, "I'm going to ask you something. Don't hide anything from me." And Jeremiah said, "If I give you an answer, will you not kill me? Even if I did give you counsel, you would not listen to me." But Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah that he would listen. And so all that Jeremiah could say to the foolish king was the same as he had said from the beginning. "This is what the Lord God Almighty says to you. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, and this city will not be burned down, and you and your family will live. But if you will not surrender, because you're under judgment, this city will be handed over to the Babylonians, and they will burn it down. You will not escape from their hands." That's Jeremiah chapter 37 and 38. Now, the significant thing about Zedekiah's devious 9 years of trying to play off Nebuchadnezzar with Jeremiah and the Egyptians was that Nebuchadnezzar got entirely fed up with this man Zedekiah, and he decided to invade Jerusalem. And Jeremiah chapter 39 tells us that in the ninth year of of Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar marched against Jerusalem with his whole army, laid siege to it. The city wall was broken through. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and took seats in the middle gate. When Zedekiah and his soldiers saw it, they left, they fled the city by night by way of the king's garden and headed toward the Arabah, the depression. But the Babylonian army overtook them in the plains of Jericho. They took Zedekiah, pronounced sentence on him, and at Riblah they slaughtered the king of Judah's sons before Zedekiah's eyes and killed all the nobles of Judah. Then they put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. And then the Babylonians set fire to the temple, the royal palace, and razed Jerusalem at last to the ground. The poor people were left there under Gedaliah as governor and were told that the Babylonians, they would care for them. Not to be afraid. Serve the king of Babylon and it will go well with you. That was the message for those that were left. Of course, that was the message the Lord had given to Jeremiah for the people much earlier, because judgment was pronounced on them for their persistent backsliding. Serve the king of Babylon and live. You're under judgment. And when you think of it, you know, what a word that was to a proud people, Israel, who in David and Solomon's days practically ruled the world. But you see, this that came to them because of their persistent backsliding through the years, this is the second best which persistent backsliders must accept when they will not repent and turn back to their God. Second best. I have known persons who have lived for years on the Lord's second best. I recall sitting next to a dear man in the Salvation Army who whispered to me as we listened to a missionary from India. He said, "I should have gone to India when he went, but I had a wife and two children, and I didn't want to go." And then, all that that man had been through, for I knew him well, of accident, calamity throughout his life, bereavement, sorrow, and strife came up before me, and I understood something which practically, it terrified me almost, but yet was an exceedingly relevant lesson to learn, namely, that you cannot play fast and loose with the Lord. If he has made his will known to you, you cannot play fast and loose with him, for persistent disobedience, there is nothing left but to be consigned to God's second best. And that will very likely be exceedingly humiliating and painful. As I say, I have worked with people who were on God's second best. And I know something of the near despair which sometimes gripped them when they realized they had missed the Lord's boat and would never attain to what God had intended for their lives because of persistent, deliberate disobedience. You can't keep running away from the Lord and get away with it. Never. But back to Zedekiah, this last king, and what he did to Jeremiah. If there were time, we could run through many chapters in the book of Jeremiah, not to speak of chapters 8 to 11 and 22 of the prophecy of Ezekiel as well. We could run through many chapters, which, although Ezekiel never mentioned Zedekiah by name in these chapters, these events took place during Ezekiel's years, and we would then see what that wicked man did to the long-suffering prophet, just as evil as his brother Jehoiakim, when, you remember, he ripped up the scroll with the Lord's word on it and threw it in the fire. At first, of course, Zedekiah, as I said before, sought to ingratiate himself into favor with Jeremiah and to cajole him into speaking comforting words from the Lord. Never, said Jeremiah, no comforting words for you, you rascal. I am about to turn against you, says the Lord. I'm about to turn against you. The weapons of war that are in your hands, which you are using to fight the king of Babylon outside the wall besieging you. I myself, this is the Lord speaking to Zedekiah, I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm in anger and fury and great wrath. Mercy me, anger, fury, wrath. Furthermore, the Lord says, tell the people. This is what the Lord says. I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword or by famine or plague. But whoever goes out and surrenders to the Babylonians under judgment will live and will escape with his life. Now, in another place, the Lord, through Jeremiah, says to those who are determined to remain in the city, I will make them abhorrent and an offense to all the kingdoms of the earth, an object of ridicule and cursing wherever I banish them. Indeed, the word to the exiles from Judah, the Jews, who were already in Babylon with Ezekiel, the word to them was to settle down in Babylon. You're going to be there 70 years. Settle down, build houses, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, and have sons and daughters. Also, seek the peace of the city to which I have sent you. Yes, you see, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Don't let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. 70 years, nothing less. And we know of a 70 years in our century, don't we, when things happened. 70 years are to be completed in Babylon, and then I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. And that, of course, as we know, is history. But Zedekiah would have none of it. He wanted Jeremiah to prophesy smooth things. And the prophet simply couldn't, because he saw what was staring them all in the face for their sins. Now, what prestigious and cretinous folly it is to try to defy the Lord. What folly! Far, dare I say this, far better not to have known the Lord at all than to become involved with him one way or another in radical disagreement. For the end of that can be nothing but absolute disaster. But you see, it was the very opposite with Jeremiah. Let's end on this note today. It was the very opposite with Jeremiah. You know the story of the end when the Babylonians came into Jerusalem? It's a wonderful story. For all that Zedekiah did to Jeremiah, as indeed his brother Jehoiakim had done to him before, when the Babylonians entered Jerusalem, almost the first thing they asked was, "Where is Jeremiah?" Well, he was in prison in the guard room. So they rescued him and looked after him, treated him kindly, so that he was properly cared for. Think of that. That wonderful? And that, you know, in view of Nebuchadnezzar's determination to possess Jerusalem and put to death its chief inhabitants, that, you see, just shows what the Lord can do to care for his own in the midst of the evil purposes and machinations of evil men. And not much wonder, you know, though the Lord cares for his own in evil days, for the whole universe is his. It's wonderful, isn't it, to look into the sky and think that the Lord, who abides in our hearts by his Holy Spirit, is away up there beyond the skies, controlling all things. The whole universe is geared, is it not, to look after God's own. He created the universe for his children, for us. Think of it, the skies, the planets, the galaxies were created for us. Can you take that in? His children. They talk about UFOs and people in other planets. I think it's a lot of rot. And I'll tell you why, and I've said this before. When God chose to look for a people, he chose the earth to send his son. Well, he created it specially. The Bible, nor anything that I know of science, doesn't tell us about the creation of the other planets, does it? People, scientists have ideas about those things, but there's plenty about the earth. God chose the earth, and he put his man, Jesus Christ, on it, and made it, as I have often quoted from Sir Arthur, Sir Arthur Thompson, who was the professor in Aberdeen of, was it physics, that the earth is unique to the universe. There's not another. And so God's concentration is upon this comparatively little earth compared with some of the other huge planets and spheres, you see. So the whole universe is geared to look after God's own. And Frederick Hosmer, do you know that name? Frederick Hosmer has it right in his great little hymn, about that, which says, and for the everlasting right, the silent stars are strong. Get that? And for the everlasting right, the silent stars are strong. And that's what we're going to sing now.